Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4? We're coming to the end of this book, slowly but surely. Our topic tonight is taken in the context, as you notice, of prayer. We've been looking at prayer the last few times that we looked into this text of Colossians 4, 2 through 6. This is in a context in which Paul has told us, exhorted us in chapter 3, verse 1, that we are to seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And all of the Christian life is really the pursuing of seeking those things that are above, being conformed to heaven, doing the will of God on earth as it is already being done, cheerfully and willingly by the angels in heaven. That we learn this, as we're taught it in grace and we're taught it by the Word. And so prayer is a very big part of that. And Paul will now turn to a new section or a different nuance to that, that we pray, but on the context of our lives, prayerful lives, we also learn how to bear witness of Christ. And so I'll read that in our text as verses 5 and 6 then of this reading. So starting with verse 2, we read the Word of God, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Last week, I think it was last week or one week, I mentioned, I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, I mentioned that the subject of prayer can also often be used to make Christians feel guilty. Or you talk about it in such a way as it makes everybody feel guilty. We don't pray enough. Certainly, if that's true, then when you bring up the issue of bearing witness of Christ and the gospel in this life, the idea that that can make us feel guilty comes back to us in spades, doesn't it? No, I think especially when you start talking about what the Bible has to say about being a faithful witness of Christ, I think it terrifies many of us to think of sharing our faith to other people. It's daunting to us to share our faith to other people, sometimes strangers, sometimes even the closest people to us are hard. We find it hard and we find it intimidating to have to share our faith. Well, when I was, I remember when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I took a job as a stockman on a cattle ranch in eastern Colorado for a number of years. And one day a week, every week on Tuesday, I would drive 50 miles to town to go to a sale barn, a cattle sale barn, where, you know, the cattle that you're raising got to be sold somewhere. So there was a sale barn, and it was an opportunity to go into town 50 miles away and actually be around people. And being somewhat of a social person, I thought that would be great. So I went to the sale barn, and I worked there one day a week, and I realized after I'd been there just the first day, I realized, wow, there is an incredible opportunity here to, in this environment, to share the faith with a lot of different men and women and kinds of people. In fact, many of them were illegals. And what an opportunity that is sitting right here in front of me to do this. And at first, my attempts were pretty timid and pretty hesitant. I will admit that. But as time went on, by God's grace and with a little experience, I began to enjoy it. Not in a cocky way. It became an enjoyable thing to start figuring out ways that I could talk to people and enter into their lives with a word of grace. And it began to be something I prayed for. Every time as I'd make that long 50-mile trip early in the morning into work there every weekday, then I would pray, Lord, give me opportunities, open doors of opportunity, just like He talks about here in this passage earlier, we talked about last week, praying for the preaching, but also praying for opportunities to bear witness. And I would pray for that. And I would pray for wisdom to be able to do this in a faithful way. And I look forward to it. And I say that because I think I think if you do this, this is one of those things, brothers and sisters, if you actually begin to practice, you also will learn that, I think, a lot of times. And it surprised me that I began to enjoy it and feel more at ease with it. But I also did this because I became convinced that it was part of my calling as a Christian. That the Lord had given me the light of the gospel and the hope of eternal life. And how could I just keep that to myself? When these people around me are walking in darkness. And there was a lot of darkness there, believe me. If you've ever been around a bunch of stock people, boy, you want to talk about some crude individuals. I think when Paul speaks here about this subject in verses 5 and 6, Paul has already said, yes, pray for me, pray for other ministers to preach the gospel, that we have open doors to preach as we ought to preach and speak as we ought to speak the mystery of Christ. So Paul very clearly says that's what we need to be doing as ministers and pray for those open doors. And yet at the same time, notice passages like this and others, Paul then also turn around and he says to us, now you all join me, he says. You walk in wisdom where God has placed you. You speak with grace that is with words that are seasoned as by salt. You give an answer for the hope that lies within you too. So these verses are to us. They're about our calling to be a witness of the gospel. And the way he talks about this is really quite simple. And the first thing he says, you do this by walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. Now, before I get into that phrase, walking in wisdom, I just want to note that he says you're to walk in wisdom with respect to these outsiders. Now, outside of what? What's an outsider? Okay, well, an outsider is an unbeliever. In this context, we're the insiders as God's people. We're in the church. We're the church of Jesus Christ, the covenant community. We have the light of Christ. We are insiders, but there are outsiders. And he says, you need to walk in wisdom with respect to them. They're the unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Now, how do you think about outsiders? Do you think, oh, those are evil, bad people. Avoid them. Stay away from them. I've run across Christians whose attitude seems more that way than any other. Well, sure, should we be careful about our interaction with unbelievers and their the possible ways that they might entice or whatever or give us bad evidence? Absolutely. But this isn't Paul's idea. His idea isn't to flee from outsiders. He says unbelievers are in need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in their case, the time of their earthly life is going to come to an end soon. And think of what awaits that person who dies outside of the Lord, without Christ. In this life, and in the life to come, people are apart from God, are separated from their Creator. And they walk in darkness. They don't know His peace. And they don't know His comfort. And they don't know hope. They don't know, there's a lot of misery there. That's why our catechism tonight reminds us that about the descent in the hell clause. Hell is real. And separation from God is a terrible thing. Those inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors that Jesus suffered, those were real. And they were powerful. And this is where people are apart from Christ. Now, your intent towards these outsiders is not predatory, simply looking them as a big target that you can go after and try to be able to say, I witness to a bunch of people today. I mean, I think that's good if you have a desire to do that. But, yeah, what's your reason for going there and talking to these outsiders? It's love. Your interaction with unbelievers is an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel of Christ that He might be glorified. But you also have to realize these people have no light in their lives. This has been a striking thing and very interesting for my wife. I don't want to embarrass her, but she's in a situation in a school where so many of the kids that she's teaching in a local public school, these kids, it's heartbreaking to hear the darkness those kids live in. They live in darkness. And the kids, and they're nice. They're beautiful little children often. Sweet disposition in so many ways. But then they talk about the heartbreaking situations they live in. And you know, the only light that they see in a day is often what either my wife or some other Christian teacher in that school, which there are a number of them, give those kids. And outside of that, they have no light. And here's an opportunity to shine that light. Now that in itself is a loving thing to do. To show somebody light. The light of Jesus Christ. As you live and as you walk in front of them, as you speak, you're showing a light to them. There's a kindness in that. There's a love in that. Your time and their time is limited. So Paul says, redeem that time. Buy it up. Use that time with those around you who are outsiders. Use it to your best advantage. You have an opportunity right now. But that door might be closed soon. You don't know when that door will be closed. And so you think about that, he says. You think about that. You consider your conduct then. You consider your walk and walk in wisdom. Now that's an Old Testament saying, really. And it was a way of saying, when you walk, your walk was your daily life. It's what you say. It's what you do. It's the course of your life is your walk. And then make that walk be in wisdom, he says. Your actions, your attitudes. Consider the way you handle yourself at all times. At all times, he's saying. As you walk among unbelievers, godly, honorable behavior, first of all, is vital. That's your walk. Godly, upright, honorable, holy behavior. Make every effort to be careful, to be consistent, so that no one can reject your words because your conduct and attitude is really, frankly, deplorable. All right? See, if you act no differently than those who are outside of God and Christ, if you act no differently than those unbelievers, then what can you possibly say that will be credible about the goodness of God and His grace? Why would people look at your life and say, I have no reason based on your life to think that you're in any better shape than I am? I heard a person recently, a Christian, say, you know, I don't think any of my friends know I'm a Christian. And I did a double take. What? How could that be? You see, this is what we're called to, walk in wisdom. So what? How is it? Are you a businessman? Well, how do you conduct your business? Do you do it with honesty? Do you do it with integrity? Do you patiently deal with your customers? Are you friendly to them? Do you treat them with kindness and thoughtfulness? Do you want for them the best you can give them as a businessman? What's your language like around them? What are your eating and drinking habits about with them? All those things become challenges, don't they, in the context of a business world, daily world. It's rough out there. So how do we live in the mix of that? Or what about your conversation? You know, if you're a kook, why should they listen to you? Ask yourself that. Think, oh, that's just me. I'm just kooky. You know, I like kooky things. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. What does Paul? What does Peter says? Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." It's what Paul's saying here. So that when they speak against you, generally speaking, as evildoers, when they complain about Christians, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, because they noticed your good works. They noticed them. And they said, yeah, I have to admit. Somebody did testify the light of Christ around me. So you live like you're in a glass house. You know the old saying. You live like you're in a glass house. You kids, you think, what would a glass house be like? Well, it means people out in the street could see everything you're doing in your house. Just like your glass living room windows open, but there are no curtains. The whole house is built of glass. They can see every move you make, right? So people are watching you. Your neighbors. Your workplace, your home, your social activities, your entertainment settings. You live as in a glass house in the sense that people see you and they can see your conduct. Don't give them any reason to allow somebody to say, you're a hypocrite. Get wisdom, as the proverb says and Solomon says. Get wisdom. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Seek God's wisdom. So that you can live a wise and a wholesome walk. And that'll be most explicitly what that means is you will follow Jesus Christ. You're a follower. You're an imitator of Jesus Christ. Like, follow the leader. You ever play that? You walk around and the leader does this, sticks up his hand, and everybody sticks up the hand, they follow the leader. Well, that was a little bit of what the idea of being a follower of Jesus is. He taught something and you believed it and you said it back to him and you held it and you confessed it and you believed it and you walked as he walked and your attitudes were conformed to his and so forth by the grace of God. Well, that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus. Walk in him. Walk in his ways. And remember this. You know, unbelievers don't need someone who will never challenge them. You might think, well, you know, if I challenge them, it might make them mad. My challenger might put him off. Challenger I might lose my job. But unbelievers don't need somebody. He'll never challenge them. In fact, the Bible says they do need to be challenged. It's not enough for us to just say, well, I'm just going to fit in. They need a Christian who will live around them with integrity and with godliness and to walk as children of light. All right, so that's the first thing he says. Here's your walk. Now he moves on to what your talk like. And he says what you need in order to walk in wisdom also is you need grace-filled talk. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. All right, so what's he saying? That our talk is only ever about the gospel and you walk around saying gospel, 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 God, God, God. No, that's ridiculous. There are people who kind of think that way, and so they almost become belligerent in the way they talk about grace. That's not good. It's not wrong to talk about everyday things, about life. Ah, the NCAA tournament's going on, you can talk about that. Politics, you can talk about that. Economics, you can talk about that. The weather, if you want to talk about it. The Twins, whatever. What are some of those things that people in this world participate in? You do too. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not wrong. As Christians, we're to have an interest in life around us. We ought to be interested in the world we live in. But in fact, based on his writings, if you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, Paul knew all about the athletic games that were going around in the Roman world. He knew about them. He knew how they functioned. We don't know. Did he go to them? I don't know. But he knew about them. He knew his writings are full of allusions to athletic contests. He knew what it was about. He also made references a lot to the military. He knew how the military functioned. He gave references to farming techniques. He knew something about farming techniques. See, he was a man who lived in this world. In fact, the Bible tells us he was a tent maker in a lot of the places he went. He didn't accept any money for the work he was doing as a missionary. He made a living by making tents with his team around him. And so they were business people. And often you can imagine they must have many opportunities as business people to go around and do the work and then begin to talk to them and have their talk seasoned by grace. So they talked about the things of this world. So he's not saying, don't ever say anything but something that is directly from a Bible verse. That's not what he means here. In fact, this next phrase then sort of gets at the point a little bit better. He says, here's what I mean, he says. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So that clears it up for you, right? What does seasoned with salt mean? What is he getting at? All right, well, this is a metaphor or a simile, okay? So some translations bring it out this way, and I think this is the best way to understand it then. Just as food is seasoned with salt, so let your speech be seasoned with grace. Seasoned. Some of you are cooks. Some of you know something about cooking. If you make yourself a steak, do you take a bowl of salt and pour it on your steak? It's seasoning, right? No, I don't think you do that. Why? Because it would overwhelm the steak. You would never taste steak. All you taste is salt in your mouth. And that's not what the point of salt is, right? So talking only about grace is like pouring a bowl of salt on a steak. But no salt. Can you imagine eating a steak without salt? Sorry for those in the medical community, but man, what a beautiful thing when you put a little salt on that. It just, oh, pop, makes your mouth water. Okay? Too much, overpowering. Too little, it's just so-so. All grace, all the time. That's overwhelming to people. And it will likely turn them off, frankly. It almost conveys the idea you don't even have any interest in them. And this is part of the problem. You're so much talking about Jesus, you have no interest in the people you're talking to about Jesus. They're hurting people. They're broken people. They're suffering people. They're wondering. They have questions. They're wondering how things work. They're wondering what things are about. They wonder what. And if you don't take the time to get to know them and care anything for them, you're going to have a hard time being able to speak to them in a way that conveys the love of God and Christ. So the point is, when you talk to unbelievers, don't beat them over the head with grace. You'll turn them away. But if every time you go around somebody and you press them to be converted right now, right, you become odious to them. They'll avoid you like the plague. Every time so-and-so comes over, all he does is ask me if I've accepted Jesus in my heart again. Well, that becomes unnecessarily offensive to people. So he's saying, sprinkle your conversation with grace. Make your conversation seasoned with grace, such a way that grace becomes a natural part of your conversation. As you go about your daily life and walk and speaking to people, grace begins to be appealed to and spoken of in opportune ways, in thoughtful ways, in easy ways. So you look for those opportunities thoughtfully. You pray for them. The commentator F.F. Bruce wrote on this. He says, here's a way to think about this. Salt, since salt is a preservative, its presence would be a check on corrupt language. And he's here, he's thinking of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. Well, salty language is language that isn't corrupt. It's seasoned with grace. It's gracious. It's filled with some grace. It's ready for edifying people, kind towards people. And so let your language be seasoned, not corrupt. I read an article this week about a guy who was a minister who was lamenting a phenomenon among new and young Calvinists. And bear with me a moment. These Calvinists, he had run into them, and I have too, and I found it to be a very interesting article for that reason. He was lamenting the fact that there are many Calvinists who defend vulgar language and cussing, a lot of cussing, sprinkle it in. And they defend it as, well, we're people of the world, and we're mature people, and we're able to, you know, we're kind of culturally hip, and we're relevant, and we're also mature. We can handle this kind of language. We can talk that way. And so they're flipping out the different kinds of language vulgarities and so on, and they say, well, it's Christian freedom, Christian freedom. And he rightly pointed out, so wait a minute, the Bible actually doesn't say that you're free to express yourself with corrupt communication, with vulgarities and the such. And so, saying, you know, that's not the kind of salty language that Paul's talking about here. If you're trash-talking like a ghetto kid, what are you conveying to people? We need to clean up our language, frankly. Paul's saying that here. Let it be seasoned with grace. So how do you speak in a way that your talk becomes seasoned with grace, in a way that you're not bombarding people with gospel, 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 God, 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 but at the same time don't avoid it? How does that work? So I tried to think of a few ways to illustrate this. But I mentioned earlier my sale barn experiences. And I got to know many of the regular employees at that time. And as I went along various weeks, and one day a man I was speaking to was talking about the difficulty he was having in his marriage. And I'm a single guy, so I got very little to say to him about marriage, you know, but I'm sympathizing with him and all that. Finally I said to him, you know, do you mind if I pray for you and your wife? He says, well, yeah, that would be, I'd like that, he says. So I told him I would do that. And then the next week I come back, and throughout the course of the day, eventually I came back to him and we were chatting about things, and finally said, so how's it going with you and your wife? I've been praying for you. And he says, wow, well, thank you. And I think what I was trying to do was convey to him, I was concerned for him, and I was concerned for his family. And that's an important thing. Is your talk seasoned with grace so that people know you're concerned for their well-being, spiritually and in other ways? You care for them. You see, that's grace. That's grace in the talk, right? Eventually, I even a few weeks later, I asked him if he read much. And he says, yeah, I like to read. And I says, hey, would you be interested in reading a book about marriage from the perspective of Scripture and an author who writes about marriage from a biblical perspective? Would you be interested in reading that? And he says, well, you know, when I was a kid, I went to church some. He says, you know, I'd be interested in that. So I brought him the book the next week. And then as time went on, I'd ask him once in a while, are you reading that book? You know, and I wouldn't say he was eating it up, but he was reading it. Because I could tell by conversations with him, and he knew the content. And he even said, yeah, I've been trying to ask my wife if she wants to read that book, too. We've been talking a little bit about attending a local church. It's one of those things. I don't know what happened. He took a job transfer and left, and so I don't know where his life went after that. We didn't have Facebook in those days, so who knows. But I think this is a way that we season our talk with grace. We find those opportunities to connect with people in their pain or in their challenges or in their doubts and their worries. And we begin to say, well, how does the Scripture, how would I answer that from Scripture? How would I answer them as I ought? Or how would I convey a concern for them and pray for them? So that's part of the deal. But I think he's also in this passage thinking a little bit about the idea of the how. How do you speak? That's also part of this. In other words, think about this. Do you speak with kindness? Do your words speak truthfulness? Are you speaking with self-control? Not radical and not judgmental about people around you and remembering that when you're going off on your favorite pet peeve, are you speaking in harsh and crude and rude ways? Do you come across as forgiving or polite? Not feisty, not taking issue with everything there is to take issue. And so when you get into your political discussions, you begin to start railing and ranting. And so you got to remember this. We're not talking about these strange ideas that convey to people that you're kind of odd and you're way out there on the fringes of society and your viewpoints. Why do I say that? Well, because you have to remember something. Whatever you say and how you say it, you represent Jesus Christ to people. And are people seeing the image of Christ in the way you conduct yourself? We are to be the aroma of Christ in our lives. One of the early church fathers, a man named Justin Martyr, was a great apologist for the faith, a defender of the faith. And he wrote a lot of the things that he said and did and ways he interacted with people of the day. And in one of his stories, he wrote about a context in which people were constantly challenging him and his friends or inviting them. Just, you know, Gentile people. Hey, you want to go with us to the idol feast tonight? You know, and that was like saying, hey, let's all go down to the strip club. And so they came up with a way to respond. And he says, and they talked about these things. So should we. This is why I'm trying to use it. I mean, here's Justin Martyr, one of the great apologists of the Christian faith. And he's saying, we're thinking of ways to respond with words that are seasoned by grace. He said, we came up with this. He says, we came up with an answer. Well, you go ahead and do what you will. But we're Christians, and Christians don't sacrifice to idols. And so it wasn't scolding. It wasn't preaching a long sermon to them. It wasn't condemning them, just saying, as members of Christ, we don't make sacrifices to idols. And so we're not going to go with you. And they move on. But they've dropped a seed, haven't they? They've left the opportunity for someone to pick up the question. They've taken their stand for Christ. And we can do this in so many ways in our own lives. That we just simply are not doing certain things that everybody else is going to do in our class or whatever. I'm a Christian. And Christians don't commit sexual immorality. Whatever. Grace shapes how you talk. Grace shapes what you say. You're a child of the King. You want to commend the gospel, and you want to commend Christ in all you do and all you say. So friends, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? You ever ask someone that you trust, how do I come off to people? what's your impression of how I talk and how I deal with people? You should do that. But if you do that, be willing to be humble and be willing to listen to them and not be defensive. Because if it's somebody you trust, it's probably somebody who's honest, and that means that person might have something to say that you need to hear. And he might not tell you, hey, you're just wonderful all the time. He might say, well, you know, you're a little harsh about this, or a little crude about that. Or, you know, you could be a little more friendly. You could act like you care about people. Jesus loved people, right? you should act like that, perhaps. So it's good to know how we're coming across. We ought to think about this. We ought to think about that. And we need to speak with grace, season, in a way that expresses the glory of God. In word and in deed, Paul is saying right here, in word and in deed, you bear witness of the gospel of Christ. People are watching us. They're studying our lives. They're weighing. They're evaluating. As you respond to various circumstances in your life, they're seeing that. And they'll see your hope. They'll see your contentment as you go through trials and troubles. They're also going to see your failures. And you know what? If you turn around to them after your failures and say, you know what? I was wrong about that. Will you forgive me? That was not right. I don't believe those things are right. As a Christian, I believe I was supposed to do this and this, and I didn't treat that way. And I want your forgiveness, and I want you to know I understand that was wrong. What a powerful testimony that is. That kind of humility and that kind of truthfulness is a powerful testimony to your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Eventually, people are going to ask you, what is this hope that you have? That's what 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, doesn't it? Always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. But what does he say? And do it with meekness or gentleness and fear. This is what Paul's saying here. Brothers and sisters, God has saved you by grace. You should live a holy life. And your gracious words and your gracious actions are going to be a witness to the people who are around you. And as you have opportunity, you need to tell them what Jesus has done for you and what your hope of everlasting life is. Will you speak for the Lord? Now, last week I asked you to pray for Tim and I, for Tim and me as your pastors, to speak the mystery of Christ as we ought to speak. Now it's our turn to say this. We will pray for you. And you pray for each other. So that we will be together as a people of God. A people who are a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ in the way we talk, in the way we live, in the way we act. And why? So that Christ might draw into salvation many who are around us, who need Him and who need His hope and salvation. And may it be, God helping. Amen. Would you take your hymnal?